I pray this morning that if you have been burdened, that you will have a sense that he has taken that burden from you. As you surrender to him, he has taken that burden from you. Hallelujah. I'm going to come to God's word now. Excuse me. As I said earlier, I'm going to want to be talking about change this morning. And Scripture has a lot to say about change. There should be three people with a little portion of Scripture. Could you just stand up and read one at a time, please? Hallelujah. Thank you. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. We'll all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here.
Anyone who is in Christ, thank you. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That's an enormous statement, isn't it? If you have given yourself to Christ, you are a new creation, born again, born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, the last 2 years, if nothing else, has been a time of change. Pandemics and social and international developments have altered so much of what we are, who we are and what we do as human beings. And we've had to adapt. We've had to adapt fairly quickly. And, you know, sometimes we find that difficult. And sometimes push has to come to shove. We're reluctant to change that which we know so well. And with all that in mind, I've been reflecting, considering what change in its broader sense means for the Church of Jesus Christ. Locally, nationally, internationally. How do we change? Do we have to change? What are the processes of change? And why do we find it so difficult? I know in my life that whenever that word change has come up in whatever context it is, whether it was school, whether it was employment, whether it's the church, wherever, that small word often sends a shiver down our spines. We don't like it. We can resist it. We can argue against it. And yet change is at the very heart of the world. At the very heart of this world which God created. We have night and day. Change. The seasons. Change. We grow from childhood into adulthood. Change. Indeed, without change, this world would stagnate, it would decay, and it would die. So change is not an optional extra. It seems to be an essential for all who we are as human beings. It's not surprising, therefore, that the Bible has much to say about change. Indeed, we can even argue that change is at the very center of the Christian gospel. The very center of the Christian message is change. As our sister just read, Paul says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, change. And as a result, we are to live as children of the light. Excuse me. We are to live as children of the light. Oh, there's a whole sermon in that. What does that mean, living as children of the light? Well, maybe that's for another occasion. But clearly, change means we live somewhat differently. You know, last year, I was speaking at a Baptist church, which is in the process of amalgamating with the local Methodist church to form what's called an LEP, a local ecumenical project. Two churches, very different backgrounds, very different traditions, very different understandings of how they worship, how they exercise church government, even how they perform the communion. But nevertheless, these churches have come together to form this LOP. And the issues that this has raised are very interesting and difficult. But whenever people come together in an ecumenical sense, there always is that difficulty there. And they all can be listed under the single word change. Change is being requested. Change is being required. You know, when we pray for the unity of the church, and we often do, don't we? We pray for, Lord, bring your churches together. Let us speak with a single voice. When we do that, whether we're formed an LEP or not, we are praying that the churches that we know and which are so familiar to us will change as they conform more clearly to Christ himself. It's an exciting vision, but it's also a challenging one. It's a challenging one. Change is challenging because it focuses on the personal change needed in order to play a full and active part in the search for unity and for his church to be more like him. There's a personal element to it. It's not just a corporate thing. The corporate thing doesn't exist without the personal input. Now, I know that Sandy Baptist Church is at this time in its life in a period of change. And I would urge you here this morning to play a part in this change, to play a part in the building of a vision for Sandy Baptist Church for its immediate and longer term future. Play a part in building a vision in both ministry and mission terms. Your personal part in it. God has equipped you to do that. Change brings about difficulties, brings about controversies. But you know, differences and controversy over change in the church is not new. Let me just read a small section from Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The early church, wow. Changes were being brought about. And as I say, changes bring about controversy. The issues in any church at any time may be small or large, but seldom is change viewed as easy. It takes careful, patient effort because people can have strong feelings about what it is at stake. And that has always been the case. It's not just a modern phenomenon. That's always been the case. You see, it seems that when the church had to look at these things throughout the ages, it has had to consider sincerely and faithfully and honestly, what is the church really about? What in essence is its character? You know, the early church had to face difficulties. The early Christian converts to Christianity? Well, we see Christianity and the Jewish faith as separate entities today, with some underlying relationship. But that wasn't the case way back at the beginning. See, the early church was exclusively Jewish. They worshipped in the temple. The Messiah was their king, foretold by Jewish prophets. He was simply an extension of the traditional Jewish faith. In many ways, Christ and Christianity were simply added onto the faith of their fathers. But you know that portion of scripture where Peter meets with the Gentiles, eats with them, baptizes them? Well, that changed a lot. All of what Peter did on that occasion broke strict Jewish religious laws. Peter was excited because he sensed that God was doing something new. I wonder, are we excited when we get the whiff of anything new entering the church? Are we excited? Can we see God's hand on it? You know, these Christian Jews sort of just became part of the Jewish faith initially. And the Jewish leaders lived with this new phenomena for a while. But it soon became apparent that two different gospels were being preached. The one was a freedom in Christ preached by Paul, and that which was essentially a Jewish gospel. Things had to come to a head, and they came to a head over the question of circumcision. And even Peter and Barnabas had second thoughts, such was the pressure to have the new Christians circumcised. See, the church had to define what it really was in these new circumstances. What was it really about? What did the Jewish Christians and the Jewish faith have in common? What happened in reality was that people divided into different camps. People entrenched in their own positions, trying to win rather than to work together to seek out God's will and achieve what was best for all. Powerful, intimidating coalitions were formed, and these were so intimidating that even the likes of Peter were felt intimidated. Leaders swung back and forth in which side they were on, and this added to the confusion. Something had to be done. The church in Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the church leaders there in the hope of resolving the situation. And to their credit, they did. In the end, they agreed that circumcision and other Jewish practices would not be binding on Gentile Christians. That Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, would be encouraged to share together in one common fellowship in faith. The Jewish church leaders asked the Gentiles for one concession, however. They said, please respect Jewish food restrictions. And they did. You see, if the Gentiles accommodate the Jews in this way, fellowship together could be made much easier. Everybody gave something for the common good. I wonder if that's how we always deal with difficulties within our churches. Each gave something for the common good, the good of the church. It's quite a story of that early Christian church. It's a lived example of dealing with change so that God and his kingdom are glorified. Now I know that circumcision is not much of a topic for debate anymore, not within the Christian church anyway. But the debates of our current age can take on the same form and generate the same tensions if we allow them to. Yeah, the topics may have changed. The debates remain the same, however. And we need to all ask ourselves, how much do we hold on to cherished practices which are decades old and may have little relevance to a modern day generation and may even be harmful to the spreading of God's good news to our communities and to the world? How does the church respond to divisions in our site, in our society? Whether these issues are social, political, economic, racial, religious, or even blurred gender lines. How does the church respond to these things? How does it make itself relevant to today's young people or to those who know little of God and his goodness? And those of us within the church must ask ourselves, how much are we like the Jewish Christians who were making it difficult for Gentile believers? Do we make it difficult for the outsider today in coming in to know Jesus? It seems to me that those early Christians making peace with the Jewish leaders, their starting point was a question. Their starting point was, what is God's will for his church? And that's a vastly different starting point from what do I want. Because that's the position that often happens. I believe this, I believe it fervently. And we don't listen to one another. And in not listening to each other, we miss out on the still quiet voice of our Lord, who's saying, over here, this is what I want. This is what I want. Here in that meeting in Jerusalem, they considered the experiences of all the people. They thought about God's vision to Peter. They listened to Paul talk about the Holy Spirit, how he was moving and bringing great numbers of Gentiles to Christ. They considered the word of Scripture, and finally they demonstrated respect for everyone, for the needs of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And as I reflect on that, I think that's a good blueprint for us to keep in mind in the midst of any talk for change in our churches. We need to remember the bigger picture as a context for our specific issues. What does God call the church to be in this 21st century? What is God calling Sandy Baptist Church to be at this time in its history? What is he calling it to be? He doesn't keep that as a mystery, but when we come prayerfully to him, he will reveal that. I have a series of meetings, I have already and have more planned, to meet with the church and to prayerfully work through what is God saying to Sandy Baptist Church. What sort of church does he want it to be? What does he want it to be in 5 years' time? What has he gifted Sandy Baptist Church to be? What does he want it to be in 40 years' time? You see, the church today is vastly different to what it was 40 years ago even. What do we hope for our churches? What do you hope for your church here at Sandy? You see, once that is clear, once that vision is clearer, then we need to be asking ourselves, what do we have to begin to do today to make that dream and that vision a reality? What do we start doing today to make that a reality. How do we as individuals demonstrate our respect for each other, for different people and different thoughts and ideas? How do we meet different needs while still setting our course for the Church of Jesus Christ to be in unity, and in doing so become more the body of Christ in the world? Because in the end, that is what God wants. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. To be relevant in the world. And yes, change may be hard. But God in Jesus challenges us to step out in the promise he makes to change us. And as our sister said, maybe even in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. So be ever watchful, ever listening, ever talking to each other, ever sharing what God is saying to you, so that this vision might be formed, so that his church can move forward. Let us pray. Father, help us to be a discerning people. Help us to say, Lord, speak, your servant heareth. Help us to discern your word amongst all the noise of everyday living. Help us, Lord, to form a vision for this church. That when the next generation comes along, it will say, well done, those servants who served at this time. Well done. And Father, now as we come to communion, Lord, speak to us again. We share your life and we share your death and we share your resurrection. Let it be rich and meaningful to us. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.